Continuing on with our study of Jeremiah, I renamed this. This originally was called The Price of Being a Prophet, but I renamed it Jeremiah Imprisoned in a Cistern, because that's more to the point of what happened to him. So, what's going on in Israel right now? What's going on in Judah? Israel's been in captivity, right? For a while. What's going on in Judah? All of Jeremiah is taking place in Judah. What's going on in Judah?
Same thing that's going on in the United States?
Well, no. Not quite.
Similar?
They're into this may be a little bit like it. They're into the rotten kings. Okay. The ones that are not in the best interest. They don't want to follow God. And they're about to enter into captivity. 70 years. It's coming. And they just don't believe it. They just said, it's not going to happen to us. God's not going to do that to us. We're God's chosen people. They're not going to do that to us. And they won't listen. This is a little bit more than not listening and what they do when they don't listen. So, we're in chapter 38. This is a real temptation to have somebody read for me, because this is a great set of verses. No. Okay. Shephatiah, son of Mattan. Gedaliah, son of Pashur. Jehekel, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malahak, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live." This is what the Lord says. "The city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." What was the city of Jerusalem like? How well defended was it? Well. Somebody said well.
There's a wall around it.
There's a wall around it, okay. It's a big wall around it. Big, thick, high wall around it. So it fortified the city. Had the walls ever really been breached before? No. Not really. I mean, they've been laid to siege before, because that's why Zedekiah is the king, is because Nebuchadnezzar put him in power. Okay. So they did capitulate to him once before. But this is now the second time. But the walls have never been physically breached in Jerusalem. So who were these four guys? Who do you think these four guys were?
Well, they must have thought they were important.
They must have thought they were important. Yep. I kind of said probably indulgent sons of Jewish elite. In other words, they were rich kids. Probably what we would call spoiled rich kids, but rich kids. They were the sons of people who were in power. People who have control. One of them was Zedekiah's grandson, the king's grandson. But they were the young upstarts that were going to change things, make sure. What's the basic message Jeremiah is bringing from God? You could put it in like four words. It's a little different here. Straighten up or else.
Telling them if they try to stay in the city, they're going to die.
Yeah, yeah.
Otherwise, go along.
Fight and die, surrender and live. Kind of simple, okay? If you stay and fight, you're going to die. If you give up, you're going to live. It's kind of a simple message.
Well, you look at it, staying in the city is actually ignoring God's word.
It is. Oh, it's absolutely ignoring it. Totally ignoring it. Okay, so whose best interest is it in the message that Jeremiah is delivering? Huh?
The king of Babylon?
Yeah, could be. He's not going to lose any soldiers or like that. Who's going to die?
Everybody in the city.
Everybody in the city. So whose best interest is it the message. Everybody in the city. Okay, he's trying to save lives. God's trying to save lives. I just went dead. How about that? Okay, I'm back. Certainly not Jeremiah's, is it? He's catching all kinds of heat for the message that he's talking about, right? I mean, they don't want to hear it. This is Jerusalem. This is God's city. This is where the temple is. This is where God is. Who in their right minds thinks this place is going to get taken over by a bunch of heathens? They didn't want to hear it. In the beginning of verse 2, there's a situation or an event that Jeremiah is describing. The reason it's in italics is because it's the same verse. What is that? What is he describing? What kind of an event is that?
A death sentence.
Okay. What I'm focusing on is sword, famine, and plague. What kind of an event takes place like that?
Well, because the Babylonians, the sword, the famine will come because they're starving, and then the plague will come because of all the people laying around doing nothing.
The ones that are, well, doing nothing because they're dead, because they've died because they've starved. You're right. It's describing a siege. In a siege, what do? You starve them. You starve them, and you withdraw all the water, and then they're stuck. When they run out of water and like that, they start drinking dirty water. People start dying. You've got corpses. You've got disease. Now you've got plague. And then once the defenses are down to a certain level and they can't fight, then the army comes in and kills who's left. So he's just described a siege, a vicious siege. That if you don't surrender, this siege is going to be successful, and you're going to lose. People are going to die. A lot of people are going to die. They don't want to listen. What is certain? What is absolutely certain going to happen?
Well, whoever goes with the Babylonians, they're going to live.
They're going to live. That's true. That's certain. That city will fall. And that's their problem. They can't conceive of this. They can't conceive of Jerusalem falling to a foreign entity. They just can't conceive of it.
Well, you know, this isn't nothing new because, you know, whether or not we can argue about it all day, but our country's in the same situation, basically.
A little bit.
You know,
we don't have a major siege where we need to surrender the whole country to some other country. We're not all going to die. We're not under siege. We're not being starved. But they were. I mean, this is a real situation where they were going into captivity. There was no two ways about it. Then the officials said to the king, the officials being these four boys, okay? I guess you could call them the young lions. This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of the people, but their ruin. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king could do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchak, the king's son, which is in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. So, what's the crime worthy of death that he committed?
He told them the truth and they didn't want to hear it.
That's it. He's telling the truth, he's trying to save the people, and that was his death sentence. Because he told the truth. Who's good are these four sons looking out for?
Themselves.
Huh? Themselves, okay? They aren't looking after the peoples. They're looking after themselves. They're at the top of the food chain. They don't serve anybody. Everybody serves them. For them going into captivity, that's a bad thing, because now they won't be the top of the food chain. They'll be the bottom of the food chain. They'll be the slaves. They don't want to do that. So for them, they've got to keep everybody. Who will they sacrifice to keep what they've got? Everybody in the city. Everybody. What kind of leader is Zedekiah? I got one word. Probably not the same word you're thinking of, Clayton, though. Weak. Very weak. Whose sister did Jeremiah go in?
Was his son's king?
His son's. Yeah.
Then he got water in it.
No, it's just got mud. What did they expect to happen to Jeremiah? I mean, they carefully lowered him into the cistern. What did they expect to happen?
He slowly starved.
Yeah, yeah. Slowly starved or drowned in the mud. How much mud do you think he was in? Have you ever been in an area where it was in a lake that was just, the water didn't move and got on the bottom? It's slime. The mud is like slime, okay? And you stand on it and you kind of, it feels like you're just going to slide into it all the way. I remember I went, and when I got certified to free dive, we went down into a rock pit down in Miami, and we went down 35 feet. And it was so much silt down there, everybody was holding on to each other because you couldn't see. And the dive guy was like this with his pressure gauge that says how deep we were, because you couldn't see anything. And we went down to the bottom, stayed there about 5 minutes and swim. But I remember feeling the bottom of the rock pit, and it wasn't rocks, it was all silt. It was all just kind of slimy mud. And that's probably what he was in the cistern. How deep do you think he was? He might have been about here. Okay. What happens if you go to sleep in mud and it's here? You're going to drown. You're going to drown. How hard is it to breathe when you've got mud on your chest?
You can't expand.
You can't breathe. So he's going to starve or he's going to drown. He's not getting any sleep. That's pretty mean, isn't it? That's a pretty evil way to kill somebody. Just let them die. It's kind of reminded me of something out of the New Testament, so I'll digress into Luke. Luke chapter 11. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load down the people with the burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Who do the Pharisees sound like in this passage that we just talked about?
Obama?
No. We didn't talk about him. You talked about him, but we didn't talk about him.
Well, he might throw me in a well.
Cistern. Worse than a well. A well has water coming in it. A cistern has no water coming in it. It catches water and retains it. That's the difference. Those four sons. The four sons that went and imprisoned him in a cistern. Don't they sound the same kind of ego? The same kind of arrogance? The same kind of me first? Everybody, if I got to sacrifice everybody else, yeah, save me. So what's the response of these Pharisees? I love their response. It's all about me, isn't it? Okay? They don't even see the pompous view of life they have. They say, "You insulted me. How dare anybody insult me?" Whether it's true or not. Was it true? Christ spoke the truth, didn't he? Does that objecting to someone telling the truth sound familiar? Happens to us today. If we tell the truth about the scriptures, we're going to come under heat from people that say that's not a very nice thing to say.
Sometimes you see this in the workplace too. You know, management doesn't want us to hear the truth.
Well, they won't tell you the truth,
right,
necessarily. Although mine tells me the truth. Sometimes I don't want to hear it. Oh, that's what we're going to go do. Oh, fun. But, you know, same situation with four sons. They didn't want to hear Jerusalem was going to get captured. They didn't want to hear they were going to lose their prestige. Which is the same thing these guys, the Pharisees, don't want to hear.
Well, they were benefiting at this time. Of course they didn't want to hear it.
That's right. That's right.
Going their way.
Yep. They wanted things to continue to go their way. They didn't care who got hurt. That's the problem. They didn't care who got hurt. They didn't. What law? What commandment had they just trampled? They trampled both. First one is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Second, like to it, love your man as you love other men as you love yourself. Both of those laws they have trampled. They trampled in Christ's day with the Pharisees, and these four sons are trampling those laws. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God, in his wisdom, said, I will send the prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all of it. So what does Christ say that they do to the prophets? It's up there. Killed them or persecuted them, right? Jeremiah, as it turns out, they didn't kill. But they were close. Their persecution was he was there for about 29 or 30 years. And he never got a, hey, Jeremiah, you're doing a good job. He got persecuted for 30 years.
Now, what do you think he's trying to tell us when he says you build their tomb? Just like they kill him and then they sit there and act like they honored him?
Yeah. Yeah, they build this. I kill the prophet, I'll build a nice tomb to him. That'll make everybody feel good. Yeah. Very, very hypocritical. Very pompous. So who was the last prophet they would kill? Big prophet.
Christ.
Yeah. He was prophet, priest, and king. Why? Exactly. Because he spoke the truth. It's the same pattern as what we saw in Jeremiah as when Christ was here. He spoke the truth. It was a threat to their power. It was a threat to what they had. They weren't interested in anybody else but themselves. Back to Jeremiah. Another great name. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern. While the king was sitting at the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him in a cistern where he will starve to death, when there is no longer any bread in the city. So evidently they were throwing something down to him, but they were running out of food.
Sneaking out there and throwing things in.
They just throw some stuff at him if they wanted to, and I'm like that. But he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't do, you know, I mean.
He might have friends, believe it or not.
He probably had some. He certainly had one here, didn't he? That heard about it? Ebed-Melech. Where's Cush? It's in Egypt. It's hard to say whether it's either southern Egypt or northern Ethiopia. Some I've seen where it said he's an Ethiopian. But Ethiopia and Egypt kind of, at that particular time, they were kind of joined. So it's kind of hard to tell. It looked like it overlapped both regions. So it's in that general area. So, who was the person that had enough concern about the prophet that he would risk his life by going to the king?
Somebody
that's not a Jew. Somebody who's a servant in the palace, basically. A foreigner. From down in Egypt. He was the one who had enough concern that said, hey, this is wrong. This needs to change. We can't do this to God's prophet. He recognized it. What did he do when he heard of Jeremiah's fate? I mean, he heard about it. He was upset about it. What did he do? Went to the king. Okay. His concern and state he recognized what had been done was wicked, right? Was he at any risk by going to the king? In those days, the king didn't like what you said. You might have joined him in his cistern. Because they just didn't want to hear it. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. What was the king's response?
Take 30 men and get him out.
Take 30 men and go get him. Why did this guy have to go tell him what they did was wicked? He was standing there and he knew what they did. Talk about a weak king. Why do you have to be told by a foreigner to do something? I mean, he's just sitting by the gate. Goes back to what he was. Oops, he was afraid. He was afraid he was going to get killed. Very weak king. How much did those show concern that they were lifting him out of that well? They didn't want to give him rope burn. Have you ever been stuck in mud?
It's like a suction.
Imagine being stuck in mud up to here. How hard is it going to be able to pull somebody out of there? How much force do you have to apply to pull that person out of that mud? You can understand why those ropes would tear him up if he didn't do that. So they put those rags in him. It showed a lot of concern. And they thought it through. They knew that this was going to be very painful to pull him out of the cistern because he was stuck in the mud. And they went through and they were very concerned about him. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought back to the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. I'm going to ask you something, the king said, Jeremiah, do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah, as surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you. So he sent for him secretly. So he is really a weak king who is scared for his life. And it kind of, the situation is what's going on around Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar's army has surrounded the city and they are under siege. Right now. They're waiting. They're waiting for him to get weak enough and take him over. How does Jeremiah initially respond to Zedekiah? Yeah, yeah, it's mistrust. Definitely mistrust. He says, in a certain degree of contempt. If I just tell you the truth again, what are you going to do? Kill me? You know? I guess, for a pun, he's had it up to about here. Because he's been in the mud up to there. How does Zedekiah relieve what his concern is? He swore an oath. But I love the way it was. He made a secret oath. We're only going to tell this between you and me. What does it give him the ability to do? Disavow it. That's what, we never talked. We never made an oath. I don't know what he's talking about.
But he doesn't want everybody else to know he's talking to him anyway.
He doesn't. He knows that if other people know that he's talking to Jeremiah, there's going to be the same message given to the king. And the king can surrender the city to the Babylonians. He eventually does. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you do not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them." There's a little bit more detail in this message as far as the puts and the takes. If you do, then this happens. If you don't, then this happens. What happens if they surrender? They're going to live.
Like it said in the very beginning.
Like you said in the beginning, yeah. The beginning is, if you fight, you die. If you surrender, you live. That was the simple message. The message is a little bit more to it now. Is there another piece? We've got 10 minutes. I'm ahead of schedule. What else? What's the other piece here? if you surrender, you'll live.
And his family will live.
And his family will live. And they'll probably stay intact. What else will happen if they surrender?
The city ain't going to be burned down.
The city won't be burned down. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? What did he do to the city? What made it a city that was a substantial city? Say it again. What you said before. The wall. And the infrastructure. Everything that they had. This was a big, huge wall that went around this city. Okay? What happened? What did Nebuchadnezzar do?
What, to get inside?
Huh?
To eventually get inside? Or what?
Well, yeah. What did he do to the city?
Did he stop off?
No, that was Cyrus the Great that diverted the water.
Did he build a mound of sand?
I don't know whether he built a mound of sand or whether he had a siege engine of some sort or not. But by the time you get everybody that's either died because of starvation or is dying because of plague, you can breach the walls. You can eventually breach the walls with ladders if you need to. Nebuchadnezzar tore down the walls. He tore down the temples. He tore down the foundation to the temple. I mean, there wasn't a stone on top of another stone when he got done in Jerusalem. Because they had been an irritant. They had challenged his power. So he utterly destroyed Jerusalem. The promise here was, hey, the city's going to be spared. In other words, the wall will stay up, the temple will stay up, the foundation will stay up. All that will stay in place if you surrender. He didn't. So he didn't. He destroyed it utterly. Remember with Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back out of captivity? The first thing they did, what was the first thing they built when they came back?
Rebuild the wall.
No, they didn't start the wall. They rebuilt the foundation of the temple. And then everybody around said, what are those guys doing? Remember Jerusalem? Jerusalem has been always a thorn in your side. You need to stop. And they stopped for a while. And then they got started back up again, and then they built the walls of the temple. But the walls of the temple, but the walls of the city, they were very late in putting those up. It wasn't until you got into Nehemiah, well into Nehemiah, before they started on the walls. Ezra was strictly the temple. So everything, including the foundation, was ripped up by the Babylonians. Utterly destroyed the city. They could have avoided that if they'd have surrendered. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will mistreat me. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah said. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you, then it will go well with you, and your life will be spared. Talk about a whiner. Who was Zedekiah afraid of?
The Jews.
What'd you say, Wanda?
The Jews,
okay. It was kind of funny. Not the Babylonians. He was afraid of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? The people he was the most afraid of and concerned about wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't his captains. It was any Jews that may have been on his side, what they may have done to him. And he was worried about the Jews that were in the city and what they were going to do to him. Crazy. What's the Lord's response to Jeremiah? I put a lot of words up there, but I could say it in two short words. Somebody said something. Wanda.
Obey the Lord.
Okay. If he surrenders, he live. It'll go well. Basically, trust me. Trust God. I'm going to look out for you. If you do what I say, I'm going to look out for you. Trust me. Wasn't a lot of trust there. I guess the trust was, will you show me I can trust you by saving the city and repelling the Babylonians? I'm sure that's where his mind probably never got off of that. He never could conceive of Jerusalem being destroyed and razed to the ground. I don't think that was ever anything that he could really wrap his head around. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. These women will say to you, they misled you and overcame you. Those trusted friends of yours, your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down. Pretty explicit on what's going to happen. If you don't surrender, all these things are going to happen. None of them are good. So what happens if he refuses? Bad thing? Okay, he'll be captured, can't escape. Even the women, and they didn't hold women too high, but even the women were going to condemn him for stupidity, for listening to these idiot friends of yours, and those sons, and their fathers, and everything like that were all advising him. And what do you think they were whispering in his ear? Don't give up. Fight on to the last man. Eventually, God will deliver us. Ignore God's prophet because he didn't know what he's talking about. We know what God wants for us, and God wants us to defend the city. Was that really consistent with what they were living in their lives? Who are they worshiping? Who are these guys worshiping? Baal, the Asheroth, any other, Molech, any of the false gods from the land of Canaan, they were worshiping as a part of their regular daily life these other gods. And then they're saying, yeah, but God's going to still defend us. He's still going to protect us in the end. These guys were idiots. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I talk to you, and they come to you and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us or we'll kill you. Then tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. All the officials did come to Jeremiah and questioned him. He told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard this conversation with the king. Did Zedekiah act on what he was told? Nope. He didn't surrender. Kept it quiet. Didn't want anybody to know what the conversation was. He wasn't going to surrender. Because he figured before he surrendered, they'd kill him. He didn't trust in God. They didn't trust in God. That's why they didn't worship God. That's why they didn't do what God told them to do. Because they didn't trust in God. What did Zedekiah order Jeremiah to do?
Well, he also told him to
lie.
He told him to make up the story that he went to the king to tell him that he didn't want to get thrown in the well.
Yeah, lie. What did Jeremiah do? He lied. He told him exactly what the king told him to say, but he lied. It was a lie. He knew it was a lie. Now, I don't think it was necessary to spare Jeremiah's life because it didn't seem like it mattered to him very much, but he was responsive to the king and the king's order. So from that standpoint, I'll kind of give Jeremiah a pass. But Zedekiah was a weak king, and he was not interested in leading. He was interested in surviving. So that takes us to this one. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured. This is how Jerusalem was taken. And this goes into chapter 39. So if you want to read how it was taken, it's in chapter 39. I'm not going to go through that. What do you think Jeremiah did when he was in the courtyard? We don't know. What do you think?
I don't think he kept quiet.
I don't know whether he did or not. It's hard to say. He may have waited for the inevitable because he's told them, you know, we've got a recorded where he's told them a couple times. He may have told anybody who asked, what's going to happen? What's really going to happen? And he may have told them. Or if nobody asked, he just waited for the inevitable because he knew the city was going to fall. Well, what happens to Jeremiah when the city falls? He stays there. He doesn't get taken into captivity. He eventually goes to Egypt. Because for the 70 years that everybody's gone, Jerusalem is not a city that you want to stay in. Everybody's going in there and taking what they want, and it's open to all the different nations to take whatever they want or whoever they want and do whatever they do. So there was no protection at all in the city. So he left. We went to Egypt. Questions? I think, is Kevin teaching next week?
He may be.
So next week we'll have a new guy in the cistern, so to speak. Any questions? Thank you.
Did you know Gene Thomas?